We're going to be in the book of James today. Book of James. And Kevin, are we muted? Are the microphones muted? Just double checking with you that they're muted. All right, cool. All right, we're going to be in the book of James. You can maybe turn me down just a little bit. At least it feels like you could. Unless I'm coming through the monitor. Am I coming through the monitor? Okay. All right, cool. All right, we're going to be book of James. We're about our fourth message into it, I think, right now. Just a little recap. James was written to Christians that were scattered abroad, probably due to persecution, maybe to famine. We think that during the time of James, there is a famine that is across the land, and so that maybe impacts some of what James is writing about. I think even in the message today, you're going to see where that maybe is kind of shining through, or we see that perspective in what James has to write. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about counted all joy, that when we go through testings and trials of many kinds, that is for our character, growth, perseverance. And then 2 weeks ago was to choose our words wisely, be quick to speak. Oh, listen. Slow to speak and slow to become angry, right? And then we looked at doing what God says, so just do it, right? Take up that challenge to live a pure life, do what the Word of God says, and then to live it out. True faith has legs to it, and there should be an outspring of that. So this morning, we're going to look at three different passages in the book of James, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 5. And I mentioned that James kind of jumps around, right? And he does that. He kind of hits some of the same topics more than once. He maybe thinks, man, I didn't hit it hard enough. I'm going to come back to it, right? Okay? So he kind of does that. Now, how many of you've been fishing, right? How many? Nobody's been fishing here? All right. Okay. I mean, how many like to fish? All right. Have you ever been in fishing, whether it's in the boat or fishing from shore, and the person next to you is catching fish and you aren't? You ever had that feeling? Doesn't that just drive you crazy, right? It drives me crazy. Now, when the fish are biting, you know, I mean, it's like you throw anything out there, sometimes they're hitting it. But when they're a little more temperamental or a little finicky, sometimes the small things make all the world a difference, right? And so what do? You look at the person that is catching the fish, okay? How long is their leader? What color are they using? What bait are they using? What kind of line? Are they using mono or braid? Sometimes making those adjustments makes all the difference, and sometimes it doesn't, does it? But what adjustments do you need to make to catch fish? So why am I saying this? James was addressing believers, not non-Christians. He's addressing believers that are part of the church at large, okay? They weren't just part of a church like Radiant Springs Church. They're spread abroad, so in multiple churches. So we use the church, large C, capital C, right, to refer to that. But they were doing things that were harming their witness in the world and the unity within the church. They weren't catching fish because of the things that they were doing. But here's the deal. They didn't recognize the issues that were sabotaging them. And so James needed to be that outside perspective to help them make corrections so that they could have unity and reach the world around them for Christ. Amen? Sometimes that outside perspective is pretty important because we all have blind spots. Did you know that? And when we're talking about relational wisdom, and there's some good books out there on emotional intelligence, and I read my first book on that probably 10, 12 years ago, maybe longer than that because it was probably during my master's, so that's probably over 20 years ago. Isn't that scary? Wow, over 20 years ago. And emotional intelligence is really geared upon that you're looking at your life not based upon what you think you're being portrayed at. It's kind of like, yeah, I'm this kind, loving person, right? You're getting the perspective of other people, and they're kind of saying, yeah, this is what you're really like. And it's kind of like, no, I'm not. So if you're married, your spouse has maybe shined that light on you a few times and said, no, that's not the way it was, right? Or maybe a friend has said that, because our perspective can be distorted. It's not always accurate. And so an emotional intelligence is saying, hey, this is what is actually happening. It's kind of like, oh, really? So we're going to see a little bit of that today. We're going to begin in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and then chapter 3, and then chapter 5. So before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to shape and mold us, to challenge us, Lord God, and correct us, to make us mature in you, Lord God, and to help us grow closer to you. It's all those things, and Lord God, so we invite your Holy Spirit here to come and make it come alive to us. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So my wife always says that I beat around the bush. That is not the problem with James, okay? So James is going to just kind of smack you right in the face, if I can put it that way. He is very black and white, and I don't know how he got away with it, okay? But he did. So let's look at it here. You'll see what I mean. My brothers and sisters, so he's writing to believers in Christ, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism, depends on the translation you use, partialism, favoritism, you get the idea, hopefully. Verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, all right? And a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in, all right? Okay, so you have one person coming in with a lot of bling, right? I was watching the game last night. There was people with bling and other people with not bling. Okay, you can make your own conclusions there. Verse 3, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor at my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Wow, he's just, you know, he's not saying, hey, you got a little bit of a problem. He's saying, man, you're evil in the heart. Woo. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. He does soften it there a little. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God? He promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich that are exploiting you? Are they not the ones that are dragging you into court? So there is, you know, legal things happening. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the noble name of him to whom you belong? Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Murder, to me, is a big thing. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so he's actually saying, hey, man, if you are not merciful, if you are not kind to other people, there is judgment waiting. There again, he is not beating around the bush. He is being straightforward. Now, the context here is dealing with rich and poor, right? Somebody comes into your congregation, and suppose somebody comes in and they have the bling on, right? They're dressed in the suit, the gold watch, right? And, hey, we got a great seat for you. But somebody comes in that's homeless. Maybe, you know, they haven't showered, right? And we say, hey, you sit back there. That is what he's talking about, right? And that was happening, and it was causing division. It was causing hurt within those local congregations where that was happening. And James is calling it out, and he says, this is not right. God loves all people, and he calls us to be merciful, kind, to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And we've heard the expression, you can't judge a book by its cover, right? And some pastors or ministers have kind of, been a little sneaky. They've came into a congregation or a church dressed as a homeless person just to see, how are they going to treat me without knowing who I am, right? When Amy went to Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, she was kind of taken back by some of the students from the South and the prejudice they had towards someone that was black. And it was within the church. I think there is even still in parts of the South, and it doesn't have to be isolated to the South, but there are prejudices still there till this day, I believe. And it's part of even their Christian faith, and that's unfortunate. When I grew up in North Dakota, it wasn't so much black. There wasn't a lot of black kids that were around. I had a few that came in through we had a missile base. So if back in the days, you know, if they would have bombed the radar station there, it was a small town, but we had this radar station that was part of that frontline defense, right? If we would be invaded by nuclear bombs. And so there was some there. I had one friend that was black that I got to know the short time his family was there. But where I did see prejudice was amongst who? Anybody want to guess? Native Americans, yeah. Yeah. And I see that in South Dakota as well. Okay? And so you see those prejudices that can happen whether we realize it or not. It can have to do with our experiences. It can have to do with our upbringing. You know, in 2020, so that, we'll probably remember that for a long time, I think, because it was when COVID began. But it also, and then we get on to summer, that's when the George Floyd riots were, right? And definitely the riots were a horrible thing. I think there were some good discussions that came out of that time where people examined, is there prejudices in my own heart or in the systems that I am part of? And I think if we're all honest, there are prejudices that are there. And it can be towards a lot of things. Whether it's gender, whether it's race, or whether it is part of the world. It can be there. And I think what James calls us to is that first point is that we all address the prejudices in our own heart. And, you know, whenever you point a finger, you got three pointing back at you. And so this message is very much about, hey, what's in my own heart? Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Because I think most of us have enough things in our own heart that we need to address. And, you know, this is a hard message because maybe there are times in your own life where people have said, man, you haven't treated me fairly, or you haven't looked at me the way you look at somebody else, right? And so it's a good challenge for all of us to really say, you know, are those things there? Whether it is because of personality, or is it because of the color of their skin, or is it because of their wealth or lack of wealth? We don't know. But to know what those things are. And at times we need God's word to speak to us because we can be blind to those things. You follow me? We can be blind to those things. We must all, I believe, with the Holy Spirit's help, address the prejudices in our own heart. Let's look at verses 13, chapter 3, 13 through 18. So to jump on to our next thing. So relational wisdom calls us to address the prejudices in our own heart. And then chapter 3, and then 13 through 18 talks about two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life and by the deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. Isn't it? So there again, he's not holding back any punches there. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every kind of evil practice. That's a good verse to underline. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The second point here is that relational wisdom means living each day with humility. Live each day with humility. I think humility is misunderstood in our culture, honestly. I know in the Roman culture back in the apostles' time was very much understood because actually pride was a virtue that they upheld. To be humble was seen as a negative thing. And the church really turned the culture upside down because they ministered to people regardless of their state in life. Rich or poor, in prison, free, regardless of their race and color, they reached out to all people, and that really upset the Roman Empire. I think humility is It is such a strong virtue. You can be a person of strength, character, and conviction while possessing humility. Did you know that? It doesn't mean weakness. And so sometimes meekness is along that same idea as humility. They're used synonymously. Meekness is not weakness. It's actually strength that is being held back. It's under control, right? So it's like having the big draft horse. You ever seen the big draft horses, right? There's a Budweiser, right, that has the big draft. Such powerful animals, but they can be controlled with the reins, right? They're be able to be restrained. Their power under control. And that is what meekness and humility really is. It is strength that is under control. There's that self-control there. And it is, Jesus displays it perfectly. And so I can't get ahead of myself here. I could, but I'm going to try to stay with my notes here. Humility is having an accurate understanding of who you are. You don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, right? And in the sports world, you see that a lot, right? There's people out there, they're showing all their stuff. Well, that's great, but then you better go out there and do it, right? But then there's the other side of that, that you can think more lowly of yourself, right? I'm good for nothing. I'm no good. And a lot of you have had that conversation with yourself, right? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but you've had those discussions. That is not healthy. Neither one is healthy. What is healthy is having an accurate understanding of who we are, and even more importantly, who we are in Christ, right? That Christ loves you with an everlasting love. Regardless what happens in our world and happens in a given day, God loves you. You're His child, you're His son, you're His daughter, and He loves you with an everlasting love. And we need that in our lives, because if we don't have that, the world can throw us curveballs and we think, man, I just got rejected. And some of those things are, I just failed. And some of those things in life can just really throw us a curveball. And we forget that God loves us. Through the good times, through the bad times, through the failures, through the victories, God loves us with an everlasting love. We have to know who we are in Christ. And when we do, it frees us up to serve others. I can be a servant because it is not based upon me taking that lowly position. It doesn't change my identity. I'm still Brent Bromberger, loved by God, a child of His. I can serve because it's not based upon taking that lowly position, right? I'm free to do that. That's why Jesus was able to do what He was able to do. Chris, I'm going to jump to Philippians chapter 2, 3 through 8. This is where Paul refers to what Jesus did. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking at your own interests, but also the interests of others. So it's not like you're ignoring your own interests or your own ambitions, but you're keeping them in check, right? You're not letting them trump or dominate everything else. You're considering other people. That's very healthy in relationships. If you're in a marriage relationship and all you care about is your own selfish and ambition, you're not going to be married long. And if you are, you're not going to have a good marriage. I can guarantee it. You have to value the interests of those you are with. In your relationships, love one another and have the mindset of Christ. So here you're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who possesses all power and deserves all praise and glory. And what did He do? He made Himself nothing. He considered equality with God nothing to be selfishly hung on to. Rather, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Why was He able to do that? Because he knew who He was. He was the Son of God. And taking human form, becoming a servant, living in humble circumstances, did not change who He was. When He was mocked on the cross and the nail spikes were put into His hands and in His feet and they hurled the insults at Him, that did not change who He was. He knew who He was. And that's what we need in our own hearts. Because sometimes the world hurls stuff at us. Sometimes we deserve it. Maybe we messed up. But that doesn't change that we, who we are in Christ, that God loves us. Verse 8, he was found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Verse 16, jumping back to our text, says that selfish ambition and envy, wherever you find them, you're going to find disorder and evil practice. Period. And we see this in our world, in our culture, right? You work, if you work in the secular workplace or even a Christian workplace, I was listening to some dissertations this week of people pursuing their doctorates, and it was interesting, this idea of servant leadership was common with several of them, because they see it in, whether it's a secular workplace or in the Christian workplace, that who we are as a Christian should translate into how we lead. Right? In our worldly standard, often the way that people lead is you become in that leadership role and people serve you, right? Right? And you're very ambitious, right? The ambitious people are the ones that climb to the top. They're focused on their dreams, their passion. They forget about everybody else, but they crush people on the way up to the top, right? And that's not what the way that God has called us to lead. Or to live. He's called us to exude servant leadership and humility. And then it's countercultural. It goes against that dominant culture that is prevalent in our world. God wants us to live and to lead with humility within our lives. You don't have to, but I can guarantee you it's some relational wisdom that'll help you out in your relationships. People want to hang out with you more if you have humility in your life. If it's all about you and what you want to do and what you want to talk about and your own interests, people are going to find other people to hang out with. You following me? And in James's, what he's trying to get across is that it hurts the church. When it exhibits itself in the church, it hurts the unity of the church and it hurts the gospel witness. Amen. Let's go to number 3, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I'll kind of go back to the the wealthy people here. I don't know what the definition of rich person is or a wealthy person. But he says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." So he's not making it, he's not going light on these guys. "Your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver have corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." Woo! I hear amen. Woo! Verse 4. Okay, so what we have to catch here, it wasn't that, is it wrong to be wealthy, to have money? No. It's not. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. Abraham was very wealthy. Probably he was like the Bill Gates of our society or the Elon Musk of our society. He was wealthy, and God made him rich. It's not a crime to do that. But here was the issue, verse 4. "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And you have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You're taking care of your own self. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." In other words, in the day of judgment, you're fattening yourself. "You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you." So that was the issue. We would maybe call that in our day and age social injustice. But they were taking advantage of the weak and the poor by their wealth and their status. And instead of paying their workers, they were getting them to do their work and not even paying them, and they were keeping all the profit for themselves. That was the issue. That was the issue. The oppression that was coming. Micah 6:8 is a very good verse. Micah, Old Testament prophet. Some similar things were happening in that culture in that day and age. He says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, of us, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. God requires that of all of us. I don't care where you're at, if you have a lot of money or not a lot of money, we are still required by Scripture and by God to treat others fairly. Treat them like you would want to be treated. If you work for somebody, to be treated to get that fair wage, right? And to definitely get paid, right? To not be taken advantage of. And that's what was happening here. And it happens in our world today. If you look at the world news, this is happening all over. In many pockets of the world, the weak, the vulnerable are being taken advantage of. It might not be their wages being withheld, but maybe they're being crushed, neglected by the circumstances surrounding them. You know what? This is what I do know, is we probably can't fix everything out there, right? But I believe we can address the things in our own heart and maybe in our own community, in our own context, to have a voice when we see things that happen that aren't right, right? There's a day that God is going to, as James points out, there's going to be a day where God's going to judge. He's going to judge each man's works. He's going to judge it all, right? Nothing's going to be held away from him. He's going to see it all. He's going to judge. He's going to know all the things where you acted justly and the times you didn't act justly. Maybe you're trying to save a buck, or maybe you're trying to save face. I don't know. But God's going to judge each person according to what they have done. You know, Boaz was a very wealthy man. He was the one that kind of stepped in as the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, if you remember that story in the Old Testament. Boaz was wealthy, right? But he was also generous, right? He let people that didn't have enough to come and harvest in the edges of the field and pick up after the harvesters. Abraham was wealthy, but he was generous to the people that needed help. I think just to be that generous person to the people around us and to practice justice and mercy. I think that is so crucial in our world. Relational wisdom calls us to address the prejudices in our own heart and have the musicians come. Live each day with humility and to treat all people justly. So again, I felt like I had to soften it a little bit because James is pretty direct, right? But at the same point, he's putting it out there that I think each person, according to Scripture, is going to be judged by what we have done. You know, there's a great, what is God saying to us by His Holy Spirit? Not to your neighbor, but to you. What is God speaking, right? Maybe there was one thing that kind of like, wow, I messed up. I should have done better. It can apply to how we treat others at school, at work, out and about in our community. There's a classic book, I call it a classic. It's How to Win Friends and Influence People. How many read that? By Dale Carnegie. How to Win Friends and Influence People. Some of his main points are, be a good listener. James, right? Encourage others to talk about themselves. So if you get into conversation and you make it all about you, they're going to find other people to hang out with. Ask them what they're interested in. Talk in terms of the other person's interest. Make the person feel important. Wow. Value people and do it. Kind of like he was reading the book of James, isn't it? And here's the deal. It works. Sometimes our relationships suffer, but we don't know why. Maybe it's because we're ignoring the wisdom that's in God's Word. So if you want to catch fish, if you want to have healthy, earthy relationships, give God's relational wisdom a try. Amen? In your conversations, don't dominate it about yourself. Make it about them. Hear what others have to say and really listen. In your actions with others, show respect, value them, regardless of race, wealth, age, gender, status. Live with humility and favor with others. And when you do, others will follow you. Would you stand this morning? My prayer for all of us is that we just say, God, we need the help of your Holy Spirit, because I think especially in the area of prejudice, that is so subtle at times. Sometimes it's very obvious, but sometimes it can be very subtle in our hearts. And so we have to have the Holy Spirit's help. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to just lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, today, I believe if you pray the prayer with us, there's nothing magical about it, but it is you're stating that, hey, I believe in Christ. So if you mean it with all your heart, I believe it begins the journey to know Him as your Lord and your Savior. So let's pray together, saying, Dear Father, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And walk with me each day of my life. And Lord, as we sing this closing song, Lord God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come just to speak into our heart, not to condemn, but Lord, to really be that light that shines into our heart, that mirror that we look into and see us for who we really are. And if there's things in our heart, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And Lord God, we need your word, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us, especially those blind spots, Lord God, the areas that we just cannot see, that we're not picking up on. And so, Lord God, come and speak to us here today. Give the praise we ask in your name. Amen. Praise God. Gary, if you join me up front. If you have prayer requests this morning, we're here to pray with you. Otherwise, just enter into this closing song. Man, there's one area that I failed to maybe apply it to. And it's maybe even where we're at, just in our culture and our world this year. So, James didn't mention it, but I think we can apply it there. That even in our political season, right? Right? Oh, they're Republican. I can't hang out with them. Or they're Democrat. I can't hang out with them. Conservative, they're liberal, they're independent, right? If you take a survey across our nation, there's pastor friends that their churches are primarily made up of Democratic believers. And then other parts, well, even in Nebraska here, depends on where you're at geographically. There's some of our churches that are probably 50-50. Some of them are totally Republican. I don't know if there's any that are totally Democrat. Folks, We sometimes allow those things to divide us. And we need to be the people that bring unity. It doesn't mean you can't have views, right? I hope you all go out and vote. I hope you care about and pray for our nation, right? But you're a citizen of heaven first, and a citizen of this world next. And it's very political season that Jesus ministered in, and yet he kept focused. He was focused on the things of this world. I mean, of the kingdom of God, right? He wasn't focusing on, like some of his disciples were, right? They were zealots. Very political. Jesus was focused on his Father's kingdom. Amen? Father, this morning, go with us this day. Give us the relational wisdom that not only blesses just our earthly relationships, but also blesses the church. And it also furthers your kingdom here on earth, Lord. Allow us to be a people that people like to hang out with and engage with. to be a people that encourage others and build other people up, to be a people that the presence and the light of Christ shines through, that they sense the Holy Spirit in our life and the presence of God. Lord God, let us live an attractive life that draws people to you. Lord God, we give you the praise, we give you the glory. Go with us this week. And we ask in your name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.